pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege it is to be spending part of our day studying your word. Speak to us, inspire us, illumine us by the power of your Spirit to lay hold of gospel wisdom and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we're going to be looking at chapter 3 of Corinthians, and at that time, we're going to be beating ourselves up over any inclination we have to be like the Corinthians, that is, spiritual babies, who follow personalities and then quarrel among themselves and divide into different camps within the church. And next week, with good reason, you might begin to wonder, if we're not supposed to be spiritual babies who follow personalities and quarrel among themselves and divide into different camps, you might wonder, what is it we are supposed to be like? Well, for our question, Corinthians was written in the wrong order, because next week's answer comes this week with all this talk of the work of the Spirit in us and the wisdom that comes with that. So in the previous verses, Paul has been saying that he doesn't only and always speak, as it were, entry-level gospel. Paul also is capable of and shares the deep wisdom of God. Remember last week we learned that even the rulers of that time were not wise enough to get their heads around the wisdom of God. In talking about leaders who were not wise, Nigel mentioned Herod and Pontius Pilate. And he said they were ignorant of what they were caught up in and the way that God was saving the whole created order through Jesus' death on a cross. Well, in the same way, the religious authorities were ignorant. Priests, scribes, Pharisees, they didn't understand the wisdom of the gospel concerning salvation. They didn't know the Messiah when he came, and they couldn't recognise, they might have known the prophecies, but they couldn't identify Jesus alongside the prophecies. And ironically, they fulfilled what they didn't understand by what they did to Jesus, the Messiah. Well, now fast forward a little, and we're in Corinth. In that society, there are also people, the equivalent of the leaders of around Jesus' time. In Corinth, you've got the public speakers, the intellectuals, who counted. They counted for a lot of status, a lot of respect. And it was those who, in the end, would themselves become the rulers of that age. But Paul has said in verse 7, there is a wisdom that's beyond the grasp of the proud scholar, which although before was hidden, is now there for the Corinthians to understand. Verse 10, where we began, tells us where that realization, that revelation is coming from. It was by the work of God's Holy Spirit that God showed the wisdom of how Jesus the Messiah would save all of the world. Well, in verse 11, Paul uses an illustration to explain the wisdom of God and God's Spirit. Humanly speaking, it's only you and I who knows what it is that we as individuals are thinking. That's plainly true. In the same kind of way, it could only be God's Spirit who would know and so be in a position to share the thoughts of God. But what about human beings in their natural state? What do they think like if the Spirit doesn't share God's thoughts with us? Again, Nigel said that the Roman Empire, for them, the Jesus' cross represented a way of death for the lowest of the low. So hearing that godly wisdom, or hearing godly wisdom about how God saved the world, caused them to mock Christian beliefs about Jesus on a cross. You remember the picture Nigel described of a donkey on a cross. Underneath was written, Alexithymenus worships his God. Probably a young Christian being mocked for believing that a Roman criminal execution could be the way that God saved the world. Well, Romans didn't even want to talk about crucifixion, and they certainly didn't strike them as being something which was wise in the way that God would save the world. Perhaps for the modern British person, Nigel suggested, the cross is foolishness because it is unnecessary. We already have everything we think we need. So when we've lost sight of sin, what's sin? We can't quite believe God wouldn't think we're marvellous just as we are. So then what's the need for the cross? It becomes an irrelevance. It's not answering anything our non-Christian friends and family are asking about their lives. But those who follow Jesus as Messiah, instead of thinking about thinking like those around them, or as we did before, we receive the wisdom of the Spirit, now understand just what God has done in sending his Son. Partly what Paul's dealing with here is a matter of communication. How would the apostles go around telling these truths to the people they shared the gospel with? Verse 13, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And that's in contrast to the big men of Corinth. They spoke in public with special techniques that drew attention to just how clever they were and how manly they were. And I sometimes said the first rule of communication is know your audience. It's not enough, is it, to know that I want to say this, so it's in my head. That doesn't mean I've communicated it. If the person you are speaking to doesn't understand what you're saying, get this. Eu vou dizer uma coisa profundamente verdade. I know what I wanted to say. It might have meant something to some of you who visit Portugal. You can only really communicate with someone if you know what they will understand by what is said. So some of you might have grasped of saying, I'm going to tell you a profound truth. But for most, that was not enough. And the person communicating needs to know how the audience needs to hear it expressed. Now, Paul does know his audience, and basically he meets two kinds of people when he shares the gospel. Next week, we're going to kind of look at a subgroup of the two kinds of people, because we're going to look at spiritual babies. But basically, we're talking about two groups Paul has to think about. There are those that the Spirit has worked in, who have become Christians and are delving into God's saving wisdom. And then there's a person without the Spirit, verse 14, who does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit, that Christians can go anywhere they want within God's wisdom. In verse 16, Paul quotes from Isaiah to say that people for whom the Messiah has become wisdom, as it were, own, they possess the Messiah's mind. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? The Christian person interrogates all wisdom. They lap it up. The other kind of person Paul meets as he travels and speaks is the one who the Spirit has not touched. A Christless person without the Spirit, verse 14, is not regenerate, and so does not work out what is truth, because the worldly heart, with its worldly values, overwhelms truth even when it is revealed. Jesus, the truth, stood right in front of those leaders of his day. He was the truth. He embodied truth. But what was in those men's hearts, because the Spirit hadn't touched them, overwhelmed the truth. They couldn't see it for what it was. Those around us reject what the Spirit teaches. So what about those of us convicted by the Spirit of God who know their sin and now look to Jesus to save them? Do we know, therefore, do we know everything there is to know about God and his wisdom? Well, I think I've said enough from this pulpit about my ignorance of food culture, so I'll spare you any more on that, but there is another area of ignorance. Only this week, Bianca pointed out that I would soon need to buy some more eau de toilette spray. My French is not what my Portuguese is. So, men's fragrance, perfume, and she asked me if I had a preference for the spray she might buy, to which I replied I didn't care what she got, as long as she got it before the current one ran out. A discussion then followed in which she tried to convince me that at least I might care if the fragrance was for summer or for winter. I admitted I did care if I had any or not, but no, she really could choose anything she liked and it would be all the same to me. In the end, she got Issy Miyake Lu Dissi Pohon. And I'm none the wiser. And I have no complaints. One of the things Paul is doing in this passage is telling the Corinthians about a kind of teaching that is just for those who have developed a bit more discernment in spiritual matters than I have in matters of perfume. It's a kind of teaching for people who have trained up or developed a palate, people who know the value of higher things in life. Is Paul saying this because there are two classes of Christians? No, Paul needs to tell the Corinthians that this kind of teaching exists. And it's for these reasons. One, he hasn't used this kind of teaching, this kind of depth of wisdom with them. And next week we'll find out why he hasn't. And number two, he began his letter by telling them, for the gospel to work, it has to be a kind of foolishness to non-Jews. So what he can't do now is leave the Corinthians thinking that everything there is to know, they've already heard it, and he can't leave them thinking that the gospel is foolish in the usual sense of the word. There is a godly wisdom. Paul has other things to offer them, other rich resources. As a Christian, he has wisdom that is deep and rich and is multidimensional. But it's not for those who have a grasp of the gospel to the same level I understand perfume. So Paul also doesn't mean he changes his techniques. He doesn't have one way of speaking this entry-level gospel for those who are non-Christians, and then he suddenly starts looking like a Corinthian philosopher and then starts using special techniques and philosophical methods to talk about Jesus. The wisdom he's talking about is not of this age. And this idea of epochs or ages is also something which Paul seems to think is very important to explain to the Corinthians. So the first age, we have all the rebellion of the world as it is, sin, despair, and death that go with it. And then there's a time when God will rule over everything, the age to come. And that age to come, when God defeats everything against him, is not altogether in the here and now, but there is an already about it. You and I live in a world where death and destruction, where there's rather the death and the resurrection of Jesus have already taken place. So God has, as it were, he's broken into the present age with the age that is coming. That's a bit complicated, but you do see that it is the followers of Jesus who recognise God's hand in the present age. Everybody can see the broken bit. Everybody can see the last age. Social anthropologists say you can go to any culture and ask them what they think about the world, and every culture will say there's something wrong. Everybody can see that murder is not great. Everybody can see that theft is not great. Everybody has a story that explains why the world is the way it is. And so we have the Genesis story, which talks about how relationship with God went wrong, etc., etc. Everybody's got a story like that. But which of our non-Christian friends and colleagues sees the bit where God is at work even now in this age? That's the sense in which God is breaking into the present age with the new age. That's the sense in which it's already, but not entirely here or now, already now. It's here, but not complete. You see God building his church. It's great, isn't it? Do you see the mission, the kingdom of God working itself into our lives? Do you see the mission of God working itself into our relationships? In the way we use the good things God has given us? The way we act in justice and mercy? So who's wise enough and ready for this deeper spirit teaching? It's the person who has the Spirit of God in them that is showing them what's going on, and so realises, as it were, what time it is. Because the Christian has the Spirit of God, he's able to see the world through the vantage point of the cross. And Paul is saying this will all be reflected in how we live and what we believe about the age we are in. The power of the present world rulers is doomed. The order of things of Herod, of Pilate, of the Corinthian leaders, all that is playing to an old tune. So when they hear the new tune, because they don't recognise it, it sounds discordant. It sounds foolish, because they're playing the tune, the previous tune, the old tune. This is why, although it might sound sincere, it might sound intellectual or spiritual in the popular sense of the word to say, I'm searching for God, or I'm reasoning my way through, I'm doing these spiritual exercises, look at me, I'm searching. The mind that does not have the Spirit will never draw the conclusion that God is the centre of the universe. It just won't happen. Christians, by contrast, touched and convicted by the Holy Spirit, are called to live as citizens now in the knowledge that they have God's kingdom, that it's here, and that God is the centre of the universe. Well, like I said, Paul gives us this week, this chapter, the positive answer to next week's question that will arise when we beat ourselves up about being like children. God has, he tells the Corinthians, prepared for those that love him things that not only surpass human wisdom, but surpass anything we can even imagine. In spite of what the locals say, my Corinthian friends, wisdom is not information. It's not even information you can do intellectual things with. It's not the elegance and beauty of theories or how they are expressed in public speaking. What God has in mind for those who love Him fills every area of our lives, not just our heads. It satisfies at every level in a way we can't even guess at. Think about Paul's illustration in verse 11. What's the deepest, innermost life we have, where we think and where we remember, where we evaluate memories from when we were young, when we evaluate what's going on in our lives day to day now? That's our spirit. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? God's spirit is like that, says Paul, and it's God's spirit that is available to us because of the Messiah, Jesus. Doesn't mean when we become a Christian, because we have access to the wisdom of God because of the Spirit, we know everything God knows. If that was true, Paul wouldn't need to be writing to the Corinthians to tell them what God knows. But it's still an amazing claim. It means we do have access to God's mind. Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Imagine that. But a person must be spiritual in the biblical sense. The world, that's the world in Corinth, it's got its own way, it's got its own system for wise thinking. And that system, just like academia perhaps in Europe, it's got its own system, and it might get you fame, riches, certainly get you some status, and it will make a lot of, yeah, the person who has that wisdom. But you see, it takes the Spirit of God to interpret the things of God. It's the Spirit that leads, guides, comforts and draws people to the heart of God. When the Spirit is in us, when it fills us, we are controlled by it. We will have the mind of God in everything. We will see the world through eyes given to us by the Spirit. Well, what do we do with all this teaching, Paul? I mean, it's pretty out there somewhere. It all seems to be about what the Spirit does, who the Spirit convicts, who the Spirit reveals which age we're in and where Jesus fits into that. Well, I won't get into why God's Spirit convicts some and not others. If you care to know, you can look at the website of St. John's, and on March 15th, 2009, it's all listed there. You can hear Nigel talking about that. I'm going to stick to practicalities. For those of us who the Spirit has convicted, and so are Christians already, and do understand we live in the age that is still to come, how can we cultivate the palate? How can we be so trained as disciples that we begin to accept the deeper teaching of the Spirit that Paul says is available to the mature? Well, I'm going to answer that in conclusion by just outlining briefly a couple of suggestions. One is to read the Bible and pray, but mindful of the attitude you bring with you to the Bible and to your prayer. And the second is to briefly outline a debate in mission circles and give my view on it. Bianca and I talked around and around in circles last night about this, because we recognise that growth to maturity, facilitated by the Spirit, has everything to do with searching the Scriptures of God and seeking Him in prayer. And yet, we then brought to mind some people we know who spend more hours reading the Bible and yet in some kind of prayer, who nonetheless are as bitter as anybody we know. If you count the hours they spend reading the Bible and apparently praying, they will be unsurpassed. But it doesn't percolate down to their relationships. In their relationships, even with family, they are known as hostile, judgmental and resentful. And so I would say, without prayer and without delving into the story of the people of God in Scripture, there is no growth to maturity. But there is a big caveat. That prayer and that study has to be as those who are willing to be corrected. Prayer and Bible study has to be as those who have the desire to know more of who God is and what He is about and how He wants to change us, not merely vindicate us as we are. The Spirit dwells in those who who trust and are dependent upon him. So read and pray intentionally to develop a healthy dependence upon God. Read the whole range of scripture. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. See what Jesus expects of you. Live a life that in your relationships shows and reflects God. Read and pray with humility to facilitate the Spirit bringing you to maturity. And secondly, this debate in mission. You may have heard people talking about being equipped for mission. By mission, I simply mean the work of the church. The mission is God. God is the missionary. And it's our privilege to be involved with him in his work through the church. Well, the debate in mission centres around the question, do we need to be mature and equipped before we can be used in that mission of God? Do I need to have attained a certain level, or can I begin now? Can I offer myself in service of God? Now, some people, it seems, wait a lifetime to be ready because they're waiting to be equipped in some way before they serve in the mission of God, either inside the church or outside. Well, my own view is, and it's just my view, that the way we Christians are equipped more richly and more deeply in both understanding and with practical resources by the Holy Spirit is when we actually step out in service. I believe the depth and resources the Holy Spirit has for us are supplied as we engage in the ministries of the church. If you want to know the depths and mysteries of forgiveness in your family and reconciliation, if you want to know the depths of investing yourself, spending what you are and what God gave you for his service, then step out in faith now, committing everything in prayer, and then watch the Holy Spirit supply you with every resource you will need for that. It will be the experience of Harriet and Ian Chidlow and any other of the young people who are stepping out in service now. They will be changed as the Holy Spirit equips and resources them. You don't have to be in your 20s. I've already mentioned this morning what Ian Robertson shared with us at the home group gathering. In his case, it happened to be service within the context of the reordering. But the point is, it changed Ian's discipleship. So to finish on a practical note, don't wait around for the profound revelation of the Spirit. Give God a reason to supply you with it. Offer yourself in his service in the church, even if that's simple tasks, volunteering around the church building and its various groups, or if it's beyond the church doors. Why not offer to host a home group, or offer to help run a Christianity Explored course, or help out Oasis? Share your faith with a friend. Seek somebody's forgiveness today. You're going to need the Spirit's wisdom to do that, and I believe you will have it. In doing those things, we will be supplied with an abundance of the most profound teaching that no eye has seen, what no eye has heard, and what no human mind has conceived. Amen.